I wondered what he was standing up here for, yes. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. This will be our starting point of a new series of messages. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. This says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And this is the first message. I believe it would probably be two or three parts, I'm not sure, as I study it out, on the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. You see in that passage in verse 13, there it says, "Neither is any creature that is not manifest in whose sight? His sight." And I mentioned it to Pastor Kinney on Sunday. Dr. Grady made mention of certain verses on the eyes of the Lord, and my brain went boing, and then I started, I'm trying to listen to him and follow the message, I'm starting to run down references. He gave me a message on this. I know that he gave Pastor Kinney a different set of messages on a different thing that he referred to. But Dr. Grady had us all read a verse about the eyes of the Lord. So I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And he either quoted or read this verse to us, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." You know, the eyes of the Lord, you ever think about that? When I looked at this next week, I know part of what we'll be looking at, there's some amazing prayer promises, which is something that's very important to Judy and I right now, about the eyes of the Lord as far as for his children. And we won't be looking at it tonight. We're going to look at the first mention and some other things with that. But, you know, Job, in the book of Job, in his own defense of his own integrity, in Job 31 and verse 4, he says, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" All my steps. He sees our ways, whether they be good or whether they be bad. He sees all our ways. You know, people that, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. That it may go well with thee and thou livest long on the earth. And that the reason it is because God sees our every breath, every word, every thought, every intent of the heart. Because what did the Lord, you know, told Moses, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth," or Joshua, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the intentions, the attitude that we approach things with." I want you to understand there, God sees it all. He doesn't see just half of it. You know, we're very good of giving our own defense, aren't we? We want to defend ourselves. We want to give our side of the truth, our side of the picture. And we have a Heavenly Father that sees what? Both sides. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 states, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The evil and the good. And as I started looking at this, I was just going to be looking, I thought, at prayer promises, the verses God gave me last Sunday. And then I started looking more at the eyes of the Lord. And one of the things we try to teach you to understand is when you're studying your Bibles, one of the things you can learn is from the law of first what? First mention. So the first time we find the eyes of the Lord mentioned is in Genesis chapter 6. Turn there. Genesis chapter 6. And Pastor Kenny was teasing me a little before the service, and because everybody knows you just got back and you haven't had the chance to preach in a while, so everybody shortened their prayer requests so that you could start before 8 so he could let us out of here before 9. And I said, well, I'm in no hurry because I got to go to the airport to pick somebody up at 11 o'clock tonight, so I got all the time in the world. And Judy looked at me, and you know what she said? She says, you know, throw him a curveball. Let him out at 10 after. And I thought about that, and I said, no. She tried, people, she tried. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. And God saw, see, God sees it all. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of whose heart? Man's heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Think about that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then I love verse 8. That's one of those verses Howard Bacon could preach a year out of the Bible butts. Amen? Don't you love that verse? In dealing with the eyes of the Lord, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Judy and I are heading down to one vacation to the next vacation. We're going down to Lancaster. What day? The 26th, we're going to go down and we're going to see who? Noah. Okay. And it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? The first mention, the law of first mention, even as God is looking at his creation and how they, by their own free will, chose to do evil. And it says, but Noah found grace where? Unmerited favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, you look at that. Man's wickedness was great. Every imagination, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. God's heart was grieved. Christian, you can grieve the heart of the one who gave his life for you. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. It grieved God's heart, but Noah found grace. I love that. I don't know about you, but the very first mention of the eyes of the Lord points to the very first time we find the word grace, unmerited favor, a blessing given that was not deserved, was tied that even when God saw my sin, where did sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Law of the first mention. When you want to condemn somebody else and you see what they're doing is wrong, remember this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. In our sin, in mankind's sin, you find God's grace. As we look at sin around us, do they find grace in our eyes? Can they see Christ in me? First mention of the eyes of the Lord. Next place I want you to turn to is Deuteronomy chapter 11. And this would be, my wife is becoming an Israelite. We have our devotions. She reads Old Testament, New Testament. We do our devotions together. We read our proverb together. We claim our prayer promises about divine healing and other things with that. And then the very next thing, Judy tells me about everything that's gone on that morning with Israel. The second mention, the very second time, the first time is grace on an individual. The second time that the eyes of the Lord are mentioned, Deuteronomy chapter 11, Look at verse 10. It says, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it. What land is that? This is the tribes going to go in. It is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where ye sowedest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it, it is a land of hills and of valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God, what? Careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. The eyes of the Lord are always what? Upon what? Israel, his beloved. All history revolves around something that's 120 miles long and 60 miles wide. Think about it. One of the reasons this country hasn't gone totally into the toilet yet is because we have a president who chose to honor Israel. Move our what? It wasn't during from 20 to 24, but from 16 to 20, he moved our... He moved it to Jerusalem. Okay, our ambassadorship is in Jerusalem because that is the city of God. And it says here, the land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. The promise given through Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curses thee. Does that mean that Israel and the Jews are always right in everything they do? No. They're still God's chosen people. I take comfort in the fact that God can bless somebody who isn't always right and doesn't always do the right thing. You know what that tells me? There's room at the cross for me. For me. For you. See, it's the land of Israel. God cares for that land. When America turns its back on Israel, God will turn his back on us. Don't think it's going to be any other way. There's a lot of liberal so-called Christians who are anti-Semites. You can't be a Bible believer and be an anti-Semite. You don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong. I will bless them that bless thee and curses them that curses thee. Next thing I want you to turn to is Deuteronomy chapter 13. Gee, I almost could let you out of here and stop after this next one. No. Deuteronomy 13. Okay. Look at verse 18. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is what? Right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Doing right in the eyes of the Lord is important for everyone. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Okay? When you got saved, God took your sin, put it on His Son, and then imputed to you His Son's righteousness. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But doing right is important to God. Our kids grew up, you've heard it before. I don't know where Judy picked it up from, But when we raised our children, they'd hear it all the time. Michael can attest to this. If Heather was here, she'd attest to it. AJ would attest to it. And AJ's the one who taught my other children it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to get permission. Okay? They were told, do right till the stars fall from heaven. Do right. And then you won't have to tell God you're sorry when you say your prayers at night. Do right. And if they didn't do right, she hit them with a hairbrush. No, she would give them a timeout that made sure their hair was in the right place. Okay? So it says, when thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, keep all his commandments which I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we're going to look at a few kings and what happened with that, okay? The ideal of doing right, that it's important to God. I want you to turn to 1 Kings 22. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Kings 22. Okay, it's the last chapter of 1 Kings. Starting at verse 41, and it says, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of who? His father. Fathers, how are you leading your children? We're going to see something about Asa in a little bit. Asa, his father, he turned not aside from it, doing that which was what? Right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I can stop there, but that's not where the verse stops. It says, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered in burnt incense yet in the high places. They were still doing some false worship. I look at that in the eyes of the Lord. You know, in the eyes of the Lord, God, he has much more grace with you than we do with other people. I can just remember when I was a kid, I can remember my mother, and didn't understand it until after I got saved. She said, jump in Jehoshaphat. That was her way of, that was a Christian swear word for my mom, because she was raised a Southern Baptist from North Carolina. Okay? And bad words didn't come out of her mouth until you got her extremely angry. And we all avoided that as much as possible. Okay? But it says he did right. He did that which he followed in the footsteps of his father. So fathers, we have a responsibility, don't we? Okay. Of Asa, his father. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14. In verse 14 and verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was what? Quiet, 10 years. It tells you why it was quiet. And Asa did that which was good and right in whose eyes? The eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was what? Quiet before him. He restored right worship, and things were quiet. Why? Be still and know that I am God. It was quiet in his beginning of his reign. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I don't know about you. Asa is one of the good kings. There was no perfect king until King Jesus. There's no perfect Old Testament type of Jesus Christ. Joseph is the closest to it, but Joseph wasn't perfect. And so he did the right thing, and there was quiet in his 10 years of reigning. Now look at 2 Chronicles 16. This is where you see some of the problems develop. You ready? In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, so he's reigning 36 years, and God had blessed, and you know what happened? Asa started majoring on the blessings and not on the blesser. And he started thinking about all the things that he had acquired. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, the king of Judah. See, because he was trying to keep him from coming to the temple, to Jerusalem. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Nethnaim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, Old Testament prophet, that's what they were called, seers, before they're called prophets. The seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." Now, how did Asa's reign start, and what did they have in the beginning? Quiet, right? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very much chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. We gave you this verse starting off. To show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. See, this is not a compliment. This is a rebuke of Asa. And he says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have quiet wars." The cost of compromise, of depending upon the things. He trusted in the silver and gold that was part and kept because of the blessing of God at the temple. He brought it out. He was made very rich as a king. And he trusted in Ben-Hadad. He hired the Syrians to do war against Israel to draw their attention away instead of doing what? Trusting in the one who'd protected them all along until this point. See, you're going to see that habit, you're going to see that process happen many times in the Old Testament. You go on in your life and God blesses your life, Christian. And pretty soon, you start trusting in that blessing. You trust in your job. You trust in your income. You trust in your family. You trust in so many different things. And figure, well, if I go to church and I do this and that, God's got to take care of it. You're trusting in those things and not in Him. He compromised. He trusted in silver and gold. He depended upon a pagan king and not on God. Center verse of your King James Bible. It's not the center verse of the other translations. They've taken verses out. Psalm 118 and verse 8. What does it say? What does it say? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You go by what God says and His promises to you. and not your own strength or someone else's strength or the things and the silver and gold that you've accumulated. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the... Amen? Amen. It's better to trust in the Lord and put confidence in man. The eyes of the Lord are upon all our ways. He sees the evil and the good. One last place. I will get you out here by 8:30, though. See, aren't you glad you gave me an extra 10 minutes? 2 Chronicles 29. Next week, we're going to look at special prayer promises with the eyes of the Lord. But tonight, I want you to think about these different things. The first time you see it, grace is tied to the eyes of the Lord. God's people and the land of Israel is important to the eyes of the Lord. Doing right is important to the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29, this is another really good king. He's one of the good kings of Judah. And Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. A 25-year-old. I mean, he can finally rent a car. Can't. 25-year-old males aren't supposed to, 24-year-olds aren't supposed to rent cars because you're such horrible drivers. He reigned 20 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that was what? Right where? In the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father hath done. David did more right than the other ones. David was an adulterer and a murderer, did right more than some of the other kings. And he followed David even more so than the other kings. Okay? He, in the first year of his reign, when he first started ruling and leading Israel, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The worship had been shut down because of the sin and the backsliding of God's people. And he opened the doors and he repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. He brought in the priest class and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify, set yourself apart. Sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you what? Have in you? And ye are not of yourselves? Therefore glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are his. Sanctify this house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place." They had let their backslidden condition cause them to have false worship. They'd shut down the house of God. He's saying, open the doors and clean house. You know what I love about this? This happened. But when they open the doors and they clean the house, you know what God's saying? I can bless again. I can bless again. "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." See, it's in the eyes of the Lord. "And have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors." See, you turn away from God before you stop going to church. Right? You see it? "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs." They turned their backs on God. "And they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to the hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." Again, a rebuke of the fathers. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to do what? Stand before him and to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Hezekiah challenged the priests and Levites to sanctify their hearts. Turn it back to God. To sanctify the house of God. Because of the father's trespass, they turned away from God. They shut up the doors. They turned out the lights. The party's over. Right? When it says God's looking upon that place because of what Hezekiah chose to do, and what does he tell the priest to do? To stand. Because the Lord hath chosen you to stand. You know what I'm told to do in the New Testament? Having done all to stand. Right? Pastor Kinney's got a whole series of messages built off of that. Putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand. So I want you to see with the eyes of the Lord, the first time we see it, we see the grace of God. The second time we see it, we see Israel's special place with God. Third time we see it, we see the need of obedience to doing right. And when it's not done right, it leads to compromise and God withdrawing back his hand of blessing upon you. And then we see the command of sanctification, that he may see us stand, that he might bless again. And all God's people said, amen. Good night and God bless.